During the years training and preparation that these newly ordained and installed deacons went through this past year, they were given many opportunities to assess their relationship with God and with His church. They were given many opportunities to measure their lives by the Word of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. They underwent a number of oral interviews and written examinations and a long series of questions that were to be answered on the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was a year really of self-examination. They were challenged repeatedly to take spiritual inventory, to think about what they were before Christ entered into their lives. They were challenged to pray and to thank God for what He had done for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were challenged to consider their lives in the present as to what those lives meant for Christ and His kingdom. They were challenged to look ahead the best that we can to that wonderful day when we would enter into the presence of Christ and offer ourselves to Him without all of the hindrances of sin. Now, that was a great privilege. Now, the training was sometimes rather grueling. Now, the preparations were not easy. But what a blessing to be challenged repeatedly to measure oneself by the Word, to take stock, as it were, to take spiritual inventory, to make a spiritual assessment. It's good for Christians to do that. It's good for Christians now and then to ask themselves, just where do they stand with the Lord, with each other, with the body of believers? It's good to take inventory periodically, to take stock in spiritual matters. It's good to ask where you are in Christ, or where you should be in Christ. We're not talking here about New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions basically are self-centered. They're all about ourselves. They're basically world-centered. They're about my life in this world, my appearance, my strength, my position, my prestige, my possessions, my popularity. We're not talking about resolutions. We're not talking about those who make resolutions that they cannot keep apart from Christ. We're talking about believers in Jesus who realistically are seeking to judge their lives according to the will of God as that is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Spiritual self-assessment is Christ-centered. It's other-world-centered. It's not all about me. It's all about the Lord Jesus, who He is, what He has done, what He promises to do, is realizing all over again that we can trust Him, that we can rely upon Him, that we can know Him, and that He will complete the work that He has begun in us. It's a good thing to do that as we enter into the year of our Lord 2003. And the passage that's before us this morning, Philippians chapter 3, is a wonderful passage to use in this respect. For here the Apostle Paul, as it were, is taking a spiritual inventory. The Apostle Paul is thinking about his relationship with the Lord, how he entered into that relationship, what that meant for him, what that would mean for him. It's all here in Philippians 3. He's assessing the past, the present, the future. And he gives us three wonderful truths here. If you will, read along with me in your Bible, in the Pew Bible, it's page 1181, as we begin reading in Philippians 3, verse 1. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. To proceed then, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Word of God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we pray now that thou by thy Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive thy truth, that we might with gladness and with sincere desire to hear and to believe and to obey, attend to thy truth, that we might not sin against thee by allowing our minds to wander as thy word is preached. Help us now. Help us to see Christ. Help us to yearn for him. Help us to draw near to him. Help us to rejoice in him alone. For we pray in his matchless name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, as he was penning these words to the church in Philippi, quite possibly was remembering the experience that was his when he was converted. When he was on the road to Damascus, you remember, and suddenly he saw the Lord Jesus standing in the place of authority in heaven. He was with great zeal seeking to persecute the friends of Christ because he believed that Jesus and they were blasphemers. They were claiming that this man, Jesus, somehow was God, that he had lived and died and risen again, that he ruled in heaven, he was coming again. And for Paul, the Jew, the Pharisee, this was blasphemy. But our Lord arrested him, as it were, on the road to Damascus. Our Lord stopped him on that highway, and Paul saw Christ, the living Lord, and he recognized him immediately for what he was. And at the same moment, he gained a new perception that only conversion brings, a new perception of himself, a new perception of Christ, a new perception of life, a new perception of that which we are to rejoice in. Here in verse 6, the apostle says that there was a time when he thought he had arrived spiritually, a time when he believed that he had kept even the smallest details of the law. He was faultless. He was blameless, he said. But on that road to Damascus, when he was converted, when God gave him faith and repentance, on that road he learned that we cannot attain sinless perfection this side of heaven. On that road he saw himself now with new eyes, with new spiritual understanding. And this man, who once claimed to be blameless and faultless, would write to Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. He would say here in this 12th verse that we read a moment ago, he said, I have not already obtained. I am not perfect. What a great change. What a marvelous transformation of perception. He recognized that true spiritual assessment begins with a perception of who Christ is and what He has done for us. Paul saw Christ, and he saw himself at the same time. And he fell on his face, you'll remember, and he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He recognized that Jesus was Jehovah, and that he, as a sinner, could not stand in his presence. He must fall prostrate before him. You see, it's with this background that the apostle writes those first words in this third chapter of Philippians. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." That's a commandment. That's in the imperative mode. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He and He alone is that one who is life to us. He and He alone is that one who is salvation to us. We rejoice in Him alone. Life, happiness can be found, He discovered, in a person. In fact, in one person alone, we must rejoice in the Lord alone. Rejoice in the Lord. Have you ever noticed that that command, rejoice in the Lord, bridges the teaching of Paul in the second chapter and then in the third chapter? We rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because, as he tells us in chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, in chapter 2, he tells us that we rejoice in the Lord because Jesus is God. He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. The Apostle Paul glorified Jesus as God. He glorified Jesus as the Savior. It was Jesus who was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. He was the Savior. He glorified Jesus as Savior. He glorified Jesus as example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus, he says. He glorified Jesus as Lord. Every tongue shall confess, and every knee shall bow, and Jesus shall be exalted as Lord to the glory of God the Father. He had taught of the glory of Jesus Christ. And he concludes that marvelous section with that command, rejoice in the Lord, in this one who is God, who is Savior, who is example, who is Lord. Rejoice in Him alone. But then in chapter 3, he speaks of this Jesus as the Christian's great pride. In verse 3 of chapter 3, he speaks about glorying in Jesus alone. He speaks about Jesus in verse 7 as the Christian's choicest possession. He is that one whom we lay hold upon. He is that one whom we want to be united with. It's Jesus who is our choicest possession. In verse 10, Jesus is our great ambition. We count everything but loss, save for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. In verse 12, it's Jesus who possesses us, for He has laid hold upon us. And in verses 18 and following, it's Jesus, the crucified one, who is coming again, our coming Savior. And so again, rejoice. Rejoice in no other than Jesus. God, Savior, example, the Lord, Jesus, everything to the believer. Rejoice, rejoice in Him alone. Oh, that's a great place to begin the new year. To ask yourself, what is it in which you rejoice? What is it that makes you happiest? What is it that you spend so much of your time dreaming about, thinking about, scheming for, planning for, yearning for? What is it that fills your mind and fills your heart? Paul says, oh my, for the believer, it's Jesus. You rejoice in nothing but Jesus. Significant, isn't it? That Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle. He is not here praying for God to make him popular. He was never popular. He does not ask for that. That is not his joy. His joy is not that he will be released from prison. His joy is not that he somehow might escape further hardships and sufferings and persecutions. His joy, he says, is Christ. The Lord was the one who made him happy, and therefore he will joy in him alone. There's something else in this context. Did you notice as we read that here in the midst of this wonderful affirmation of joy, of rejoicing in Christ and command to rejoice in Christ, the Apostle Paul speaks of error. He speaks of truth against error and error against truth. In the midst of this marvelous section, he plunges into controversy. And he opposes all of those who would add anything to the gospel, to the saving gospel, that salvation that comes, as Skip was explaining earlier, that salvation that comes only by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone. It's only His righteousness that will be accepted by God and that will enable you and me to enter into heaven. And Paul says there are those who add other things, who would tell us that there are other ways. Oh, maybe Jesus, yes, but it's Jesus plus something. And Paul uses strong language. He says, look out for the dogs, for these evil doers, these evil workers, for these mutilators of the flesh. And then he speaks strong words to the believer as he speaks of the believer's assurance. He says, we are the true circumcision, the true Israel, the true sons and daughters of Abraham. We are they, as he defines what a Christian is. We are they who worship by the Spirit of Christ. We are they who glory in Christ alone. We are they who have no confidence in the flesh. Interesting, isn't it? That right in the middle of this epistle that is known by all of us as the Epistle of Joy, that the Apostle Paul, after that great affirmation of who Christ is, and then who would command us to rejoice in the Lord, plunges into this controversy and uses such strong language. Why? Why does he do that? Because Paul knows that there is truth and there is error. That either doctrine, that which we believe, that which we teach, is of God from the Word, or it's not. And there's only one truth. All else is error. There is only one gospel. There is only one Christ. There is only one in whom we rejoice, for there is only one who saves. And so Paul strongly says we must lay hold on the truth. We must turn from error. We must find our joy in Christ alone. There is no joy in a do-it-yourself religion. And have you ever realized that all other religions than Christianity, and there's truth in saying that all other religions than Reformed Christianity basically are do-it-yourself religions. For in one way or another, they all teach that man saves himself. He takes the first step toward God, and then God takes a step toward him. But ultimately, it all depends upon my first choice. Paul says no. Paul had adopted an entirely new way of keeping spiritual accounts. That's how he once had kept accounts. He once had listed all the wonderful things that he was and all of the wonderful things that he did over and over and over again, as he does here in this third chapter. He lifts up all of those things that he depended upon, that he rejoiced in, that he put importance upon. But now, you see, he had found out all of that added up to zero, and there's a new way of keeping books. He's looking back to that moment when he lay prostrate before King Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his whole system of personal spiritual bookkeeping broke down. And all of the accumulated profit of his years as a zealous Jew and Pharisee plummeted to rock bottom. The bottom fell out of the market. He suddenly saw Christ alone as the completely adequate credit that would cover all of his needs before an holy God. And therefore, he suddenly realized that all upon which he had depended was nothing. It was worth nothing. And he counted it all, everything else, as loss And he shoved all of that aside to the loss column, and it was written out in deep red ink. Christ, to him, became his very own. And he knew that his debt, the debt of his sin, was paid in full, that he had unlimited credit with God. As Skip mentioned a moment ago, now God loves us as much as he ever will. God loves us with an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God because of Christ. The untold riches of our inheritance are ours forever in Christ. And so we rejoice in the Lord and in the Lord alone. And false teaching robs us of our joy. False teaching brings no joy. We rejoice in the truth. We rejoice only when we possess and treasure Christ above even our very own selves. Paul learned that Christ was far better than his birth as a Jew, than his descent from Abraham, than his powerful position and prestige as a Pharisee, than keeping even the smallest details of the law. No matter how much he had accomplished, he was lost without Christ and without hope in the hands of an angry God. All of his efforts added up to zero as to their value to make him acceptable to God. What a truth for you and me to contemplate as we enter into this new year of our Lord 2003, that man, at his most privileged, at his most moral, at his most religious, at his most zealous and devoted, is still not thereby made fit to stand in God's holy and just presence. All is lost without Christ. Look around. These beautiful people. Look around you. Think of all the human attainments, of all the high human qualities and characteristics, the skill, the resources that are represented by those of us who are in this room today. Now, there are billionaires, millionaires in this room today. There are leaders here of industry, leaders in government, leaders in the church, leaders in the community. There are beautiful women and handsome men, and, well, there are others too, but there are some. There are, just think of all of this. Think of all that we represent. And think if we should all take all of the things that the world looks upon as important. Those things that some of us look upon as important too from time to time. Some of those things that Skip mentioned in his prayer. Think of all of those things that we represent. And if we could, as the old saying is, lay them all on the altar for Christ, what do you think it would add up to? Zero. There's nothing that you or I represent in ourselves that has any value before an holy God who hates sin. We are all sinners. There is no good thing in us. We are all as an unclean thing. Zero. And so the Apostle Paul discovered a new way of keeping books. And he found that if there was going to be anything on the credit side, it could have no taint of Paul, no odor of Paul, no nothing of Paul. It had to be all Christ. Christ and Christ alone. And so you see, that new perception brought Paul in his conversion to a new pursuit. The great question of life for man is, how may I come? If salvation is found in Christ alone, if I am to rejoice in Christ alone, then how may I come to possess this Christ? How may I come to possess Christ alone, who is the ground of my confidence before God? How can I know him? Paul then began to pursue Christ. Christ became everything. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He began to pursue Christ. That man who had pursued Christians now pursues Christ. He has a new life's goal. He has a new meaning, a new purpose in life. He wants more than anything to lay hold upon Christ, more and more and more and more of Christ. Christ is everything. And of course, Paul gives us the answer to that question. How may I come to possess Christ, who alone is my confidence before God? And in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "And I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is zero, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Well, what is this faith? Now, Paul, by the very negatives that he's been using, gives us some insight into what faith is. Christ does not become ours by effort, but by rejecting effort. He does not become ours, by trying harder. No, it's by rejecting that. No one tried harder than Paul for righteousness, but he found that Christ was not just some kind of a prize, just beyond the top rung of the ladder of self-attainment. He was not something that we are to attain. No, it's not that at all. We attain Christ not by works, but by grace through faith. But what is faith? If we must have Christ, or else we are lost, how may we have Christ? And he says in verse 9, he becomes ours by faith alone. John G. Patton, great missionary of a former generation to the Hebrides, one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the Christian church. His biography is in our library as well as in our bookstore. You should read it. You should have your children read it. One of the greatest missionaries ever. John G. Patton was struggling to find a local word to translate faith for the people of the Hebrides. He studied, he thought, he prayed. He could not find a word. He had no success until one day a troubled native rushed into his room and interrupted his work. And he said, Oh, please, may I come and lean heavily upon you." And Patton said, "That's it. That's what faith is." Beloved, isn't that true? That's what faith is. It's leaning heavily on Christ. It's not labor, but the cessation of labor. It's not doing, but ceasing to do. It's simply leaning the whole weight of our needs upon Christ and finding in Him alone acceptance before the face of God and a righteousness that could never be ours by our own works. Paul had made a spiritual assessment. And he had recognized that he who once so proudly and arrogantly thought he was perfect and blameless and faultless is now the chiefest of sinners. And he had found that there was nothing that he could add to what Christ had done. For he was a sinner, and all that he did was tainted with his sin, was polluted and filthy in the presence of God. And now, having found Christ, for him Christ stood alone on the stage of life. He was the only, the exclusive object of praise. There was none other who would be praised. When all of the angels in glory and all of the saints who at last enter into heaven begin to offer their praises to the triune God, who is it who stands before them? It's Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, who sits upon the throne and who receives the praise of all those whom he has brought to himself by grace through faith. Christ alone. Paul had trusted him alone for acceptance with God. And so he would say to you and he would say to me, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord alone. And if this is the new purpose, to get to know the Lord Jesus better, if this is our new purpose, to become more and more what He would have us to be, and to know Him, and to serve Him, and to be filled with Him, then you see this is a new purpose that conversion brings to us. Paul says, I'm counting everything but loss. I'm going to press on to the knowledge of Christ. And every believer is personally responsible to do just that, to press on, to have, to possess more and more and more of Jesus. Paul says in verse 12, it's not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because, why does he press on? Why does he want all of this that Christ represents? Because Christ, Jesus, has made me his own. And so it's all glory to the Lord. We cannot by our own efforts obtain the righteousness that God requires. But now that we are in Christ, we are determined to make every effort, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Every effort to live the life that glorifies our Lord and Savior. To live the life that glorifies Him who died in our behalf, who took our sins upon Himself, and gave us His own righteousness, and gave us life that grew out of our own death. We were raised to life in Him. Christ has made it possible. And so we treasure the memory, whether we can remember or not the time of our conversion. I cannot. I was just a child when I was converted. I know what happened, but I cannot remember that very time. Maybe you can remember your conversion. However it is, you see, we should be able to know that one day we lifted an empty hand of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hand, you see, returned with Christ Himself in that hand. Christ was given to us. And that was all by grace, because Paul says, I want to make it my own because Christ Jesus has already made it me, His own. I love Him, but only because He first loved me. Did Paul choose Christ? Well, of course he did. But only because Christ first had chosen him. Anything we do follows God's prior choice and action. We decide for Him because He already has decided for us. We respond to the prior choice. We are enabled by the prior choice. And that truth gives us a wonderful security, doesn't it? A wonderful confidence, doesn't it? A wonderful fullness of joy, because we know that we are in Christ, not because we have somehow attained, that we have somehow struggled up the ladder of self-attainment, self-righteousness, but we are in Christ by grace, because it was God's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable will that we one day would be placed into Christ. And what can we do in response to this God, to this Savior, to this Lord, who has given Himself for us, who has made us His own? What can we do but love Him who first loved us? How can we not love Him who has saved us by grace? Paul would say to the Corinthians, the love of Christ compels me. He's not referring about his love for Christ or speaking of his love for Christ. He's referring to Christ's love for him. When we realize what love Christ had to give himself for us while we were yet sinners, we have to love him back. And for every converted person, there is an identical goal to be satisfied with Jesus above all else, and to grow in His likeness above all else. That is life to the believer. That is joy to the believer. That is salvation to the believer. Sometimes athletes will say when they're interviewed, I just want to be the best I can be. The Christian says, I just want Christ to be the best to me. I want to rejoice in the Lord alone. I want Him to be my best, my highest aspiration. I want to please Him, to love Him. who loved me so much. Think about it. Make a spiritual assessment. Think of all the things that you could offer to God that might impress Him to think well about you. Total all of that up and put a big fat zero at the bottom of the column. For all that you and I can offer is death, it's condemnation, it's judgment, it's zero. And so think of Christ. Possess Christ. Lay hold upon Christ by faith. And know that all spiritual blessings are ours only in Christ. Think of your future. If you're in Christ, you possess heaven. The Savior is coming again. And in the light of His coming, love Christ. Adore Christ. Worship Christ. Pursue Christ. In this year of our Lord, 2003, may Christ be your joy. May Christ be all your vision. Let us pray. Father, we pray indeed that we who are sinners and who deserve hell might give Thee praise and honor and glory at the truth that we who deserve hell have received heaven in Christ alone. And how we pray, O Father, that by Thy Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that we would want nothing more than to know Him whom to know aright is life eternal, that we would find all of our joy in Him alone, that we would be the people who rejoice in Christ. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.